You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Be looking at verses 15 and 16 together as a starting point. Let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for your word. Now, Father, open up our ears to hear it. Open up our eyes to see it. Open up our hearts to receive it so that we may live in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that transforms us and those around us. Lord, Father, we pray for even now your Spirit's work within us. Father, we pray for all those who are here this morning that you would speak for your servants here. In Jesus' name, amen. God's people say amen. St. Clair Ferguson states this. He says, Christianity has always been a Bible-based religion. Christianity, we've always been people of the book, people of the word. In fact, we read, as was read in the music worship this morning from John chapter 1, just think about the emphasis of the word in that moment. The word of God, pre-incarnate, Jesus exists as the second person of the Trinity. And the Bible calls him the Logos, the Word of God. Then he becomes incarnate. He takes on human flesh. And he's the Word of God incarnate. He's the God-man. And then he's introduced to the world by a preacher who's preaching the Word of God in John the Baptist, who introduces him by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so you could see that integral, connected to, wrapped around, working through in the warp and woof of what is the message of the Son of God is the reality that we are people of the Word, people of the Word of God, and people of the book. Because through His Word, God speaks. Therefore, any child of God who wishes to know and do the will of God must by necessity become a person of the book. St. Clair Ferguson notes, the Bible was not meant primarily for scholars to be studied in an ivory tower, nor a textbook for schools and colleges. It is rather God's personal communication to us. It has a life-restoring and life-transforming goal in view: to bring light to our darkened minds and faith to our dead hearts. We should therefore become steadfast readers of the Word of God in order that we may be transformed by it. Reading the Bible, memorizing its verses, is a way to become more disciplined in increasing the breadth of your knowledge of the Word of God. Just as last week we said, it's important to move from passive listening to active hearing of the Word of God, so too is it just as important to move from being an occasional peruser and memorizer of the Bible to a disciplined and daily reader and studier and memorizer of the Word of God. As I deal with people and I deal with the difficulties of their lives, so many times I realize that what's afflicting them, what they're struggling with are the very things, are things in the Word of God that they would know and that they would be comforted by, they would be challenged by if they were more disciplined in being in the Word of God. This is part of my doctoral work. And so as I asked the Lord, what could I do? What part of my work would I do? Because I want to use everything for the church. What can I do to help people become more involved in internalizing the Word of God? And that's really what I've been doing with these 10 men this past, this week, 15 weeks this week together, 15 weeks this afternoon, of working through, internalizing, understanding how to be people deeper involved in the Word of God. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you the second component of that is reading the Word, reading and memorizing the Word. talked about hearing the word last week. We'll talk about reading it this week. As I talk with people about who are Christian, and I ask them the question, I say, should we read the Bible? Should we be reading the Bible? And it's almost universal. The answer I get is yes, we should. But then I do something that probably they aren't expecting. I then ask the second question, are you doing it? Then the answers get a little bit different. God bless, many folks say, absolutely, I am. But also many deal with and struggle with being in the book, in the word, reading and being involved in it daily. And so I want to share with you what are some of the obstacles that people have to being in the word, consistently reading it and memorizing it. And then I want to give you some solutions. So we hear the word of God, we hear these words. And you know, Timothy, that you know, he's talking to Timothy, that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says that your being involved in the word started young, and the purpose of that was so that you would come to know through God's wisdom and purpose, faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what's happened to Timothy. Being in the word has a salvific purpose to it. But then notice something else. He says, and all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. For disciplining in righteousness, for training ourselves in righteousness. In order that the person or the man of God may be complete, that is, mature in the faith, equipped for every good work. And so that's really the end goal of everything we're doing is in the word, is that we may be men and women of God, mature in the faith and equipped for every work that God has for us to do. It begins with salvation and it moves forward from there. That's not the only thing it does. And so here are some of the reasons why I see in people's lives, as they've talked to me, why they're not students of the book like they should be. The first one is the fact that they're just discouraged. They have so many items on their plate that if you ask them to add one more thing, they just look at you like, oh, please don't ask me to do one more thing with life. I'm of the generation, young people, I grew up before that. Look at me. You're going to love this. I didn't grow up with computers. Isn't that wild? In fact, the first personal computer was invented or was used by IBM in the late 70s. Think about that. That's how old I am, in the late 70s. So when I'm a teenager, they invent computers. And here was the big selling point for inventing computers. Are you ready? It will save you time. Now, you hear all these adults laughing because it didn't do anything of the sort. It did the exact opposite, is that it freed up that time for you to cram more things into that space. And so sometimes people just, they're dealing with, they're just like, their lives are so busy, they're so much crammed in, and they just can't possibly see how to add one more thing. And when you talk with them, they know they need to be in the Word of God, but they just can't see how they can. And one of the things that I help them understand when I talk to them is that time is not a luxury. Time is a gift. And you have to be about redeeming the time. Not everything is as important as something else. And I just want you to know that we're great at wasting time too. And so I try to help them with their discouragement. I try to encourage them. I really don't try to have a spiritual gift of discouragement. They're already discouraged enough. So I try to encourage them that they can do this. They can be in the Word. God will meet them there. They will be blessed and help them deal with that. But the second thing I see as I talk to people is this one. Is that they're wonderful people. They love the Lord, but they just aren't willing to discipline themselves in the process. They're just not willing to discipline themselves. They're a little bit undisciplined. Now, I want you to have a little bit of my heart. I tend to be somewhat undisciplined sometimes. My wife teases me about my brain. She asked me one time, she said, how many different conversations are going on in your head at one time? And she knows me real well. And so one of the things that I have to do, even on the computer, is I have to do some research, and the computer helps me do that. But I have this search engine called Google. How many of you have that search engine on your... And so I'm looking for, you know, topography of the Holy Land. So I go in and type that into the search engine and hit enter. And boom, I have 100,000 articles on the topography of the Holy Land. And there's nothing worse than a person who has a little bit of ADD having that many things to look at once. So I start out, I'm going to be this one. I click on the first one, and then boom, it brings it up. But then there's all of these links to other articles. And before long, I have really taken about 20 minutes for something that should have taken two. You say, I know you're not guilty of doing that. But that's the problem with being undisciplined. Even good things can cause you to be undisciplined in your approach to what's important. And so we have to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And don't use the lack of discipline as an excuse why that I can't do this, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. But to say, no, that is a choice. Discipline's a choice. And to address that, and I'll help you with that in a minute. The third thing that often comes up when I deal with people about being in the Word and reading the Word and studying it is that they say, you know, how do I do that? Or in other words, they don't have a plan for reading the Word of God. Here's the plan for reading the Word of God. Okay, I've got a few minutes. I'm going to read the Word of God. God, open up the Word where I'm supposed to read today. That's kind of the reading plan for folks who are not disciplined. Now, beloved, God will speak to you through His Word anywhere because it's all inspired. It's all inspired in the Word of God. But that's not a good approach to studying the Word of God. We need to be more systematic about it. We need to have a plan for doing this thing. And we'll share with you in a second how you can do that. But there's an old saying that those who do not plan are planning to what? Fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And regardless of what that is in your life, if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to be disciplined, you're going to have to plan ahead. Put it on the calendar, so to speak, of your life. Well, the next thing I talk to people is that they just say, you know, I just forget what I read. I read it, then I don't remember it. How many of you have ever had the experience where you get up and you go into the room and you step inside and you stop for a moment and you say, now, why am I in here? Have you ever done that? I find I'm doing that sometimes. I'm like, what am I doing in here? Well, sometimes it's that way with the Word of God. When we're kind of haphazard in our reading, we read it and then we close it and then we kind of forget what we read. We didn't really internalize it. We're like what James says of a man who looks in the mirror to see his face in the Word of God, and then we step away and we forget what we look like. There's no focus. And some people will say in that the reason why they don't retain much is they're just not good readers. And I appreciate that. Some people retain things better than others. But again, it's something you cultivate. It's something you work at. I love having Tip in my study group, and Tip says to me, he says, I'm not a good student, but this is something that's helping me discipline myself to do that because he's teaching it to someone else. And so one of the things that can help, we'll look at that can help you with retaining is, and I want to elaborate more on this, is simply make it a goal to memorize one verse a week from what you're reading. Not 50 a week, just one. And Do like your pastor did when he was first a believer in reading the Bible. He found the shortest verses to memorize. So I'll give you the shortest one in John. Jesus wept. There, you can find that, memorize that when you got one down. Okay, but if you do that every week, how many do you memorize in a year? 52. So never underestimate what you can do in 1 week, or never overestimate what you can do in 1 week, but never underestimate what you can do in many weeks. So commit yourself to that prospect of seeking to retain what you're reading. Another, and probably this one is the saddest one, but really, it's probably the main reason why people aren't in the Word more often. They just don't see it as essential to their spiritual life. They just don't see it as essential and central to their lives. The Bible and the teaching of the Word is peripheral. They have accepted the Lord Jesus, they know Him, they're on their way to heaven, but they don't see the Bible as being essential, and being in the Bible as being essential to their lives. Matthew 4:4 says it best. Jesus said, what? Man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What Jesus was saying is that the Word of God is more essential to your life than food is. In fact, physical food, feeding your body, will keep your body alive, but not forever. But feeding your spiritual life will not only bless the life that you have now, but it will benefit your eternity as well. And so, one of the things I have to help people see consistently is that being in the Word of God, this is one of the problems we have with Sunday school. People see Sunday school as peripheral to their spiritual lives because they see the Word of God as being peripheral to their life. And it's not. It's essential to growing in grace, to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, reading it, spending time with God. So, that's what I see is the difficulty, and those are the difficulties that people respond to me concerning when I tell them that in order to grow in grace, they have to be in the Word of God, they have to be people of the book. So I want to give you some solutions. If you find yourself in one of those five areas, whether you admit it or not publicly, but in those five areas, I'm going to give you some practical solutions to reading and internalizing the Word of God on a daily basis. So if you haven't heard anything else, please pay attention in these next few minutes. The first one is this. You have to find and allocate time for it. If you don't make time for it, then you won't do it. Treat your time and the Word of God as the most important appointment you make every day. If you have a calendar, if you are a person who lives by calendars, look at that calendar. Do you put things on the calendar you do not intend to do? I don't. And I don't give to Pam, my assistant, things that I don't intend to do. And certainly I don't ask my wife, honey, what's on your calendar so we can't do them? But what's on the calendar is a matter of priority we give ourselves to make happen. Some of you did that with Vacation Bible School. Some of you took vacation this week. You prioritized working in Vacation Bible School because you intended to do it. And so you need to make that same kind of reality with the Word of God in your life to say, it is the most important appointment that I make today is to be in the Word with the God of the Word and to spend time with Him. And I always say, give it your best time. If you're a morning person, there are some of you, I love you to death. You are so perky in the morning, I get a cavity being around you. I mean, you're just a morning person. Well, then if you're a morning person, I would make that my time. I would say, before I do anything else in the morning, I'm going to spend time with God. That's my best time. Some of you, it's in the evening. Once you get the kids put to bed, and things are the pace of the day kind of slows down, then give that time to the Lord. and being in His Word. For me, I like the mid-afternoon. You know, I'm most awake. My brain is functioning. I'm firing on all cylinders. That's my best time. And so I give that time to reading, studying, being in the Word of God on a consistent basis. So make it a point. Allocate the time. Don't give yourself the excuse. Please. Don't give yourself the excuse, well, I'll do it tomorrow. This may not be good etiquette, but this is great wisdom from my daddy. He used to tell me when I would make excuses up, he would say to me, quit making excuses. He always called me boy. He never called me by my name. He said, boy, quit making excuses. See, excuses are like armpits. Everybody has a couple and they stink. So just don't make them. Okay? Just say, I'm not going to make an excuse for myself. I'm not going to excuse myself. I'm going to make this a priority. Notice the second help here. Develop the discipline. Start small and grow big. But one of the worst things, it's sort of like dieting, you know. I'm going to lose 1,000 pounds. How about just one, right? My wife says, why do you, whenever you discipline yourself, why do you have to make it so difficult? I don't know, my brain is wired that way. But just start small and grow big. Start with 10 minutes, 5 minutes, but start in the discipline. I love watching musicians. I use this illustration. My wife is a very talented pianist, and so is Daniel. And I love hearing them play the piano. And I enjoy being with Dave Daniels is on Wednesday nights. I sometimes just listen to him when he's just playing on his guitar. He's just running through riffs on his guitar. And it sounds so amazing. You think, wow, he's just playing around. But it sounds so amazing. Why? Because they've disciplined themselves to be able to do that. Now, I want you to know, my wife used to be a piano teacher, and this is not an insult to your parents, but I want you to know something. I have sat through a lot of first-year piano student recitals, and, well, they are bad. Wrong notes. And I love parents. They're so encouraging. Oh, that was wonderful. Oh, it was so great. Yes, you're the greatest first-year piano student ever. Why? Because they're trying to encourage their child to be disciplined. It's a good parent. But you know, I dare say that Daniel and Susan, when they first got started, they probably were plank, plink, a lot of wrong notes. You know? I've been preaching a long time and I still hit a lot of wrong notes. But one of the most beautiful examples of this, Chuck Swindoll tells the story of Paderewski. He says a mother who had her little boy was learning to play the piano, and she wanted to encourage him, and he was appearing in the concert hall, so she bought tickets for her and her son to go hear the great pianist play. And so if you've ever been to one of those things, the time before the concert starts, before they flash the lights up and down, people just kind of mill around in the auditorium, talk to friends, and kind of what you do here in the service, and just reconnect with people. Well, mom was talking to her friends and hanging out, and before you know it, the little boy looks up on the stage and there's a grand piano up there. And he thinks just like every little boy thinks, that piano needs me to play on it. So he slips out. Before everybody knew it, he was up on the stage and he was plinking chopsticks on the piano. And the people were horrified. Oh my gosh, so he's going to ruin the piano, he's going to knock it out of tune, and we've got the world's greatest pianist to come and play. And there's kind of a furor and uproar. They're yelling at his mom, get your kid off the stage, get him away from the piano. And all this is going on, and the great pianist is in the wings waiting for the concert to start. And he hears the uproar, and he peeks out from behind the curtains. And he sees the little boy, and he hears the tumult. And he walks out on the stage, the little boy's playing chopstick. Dun, 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 dun. You know what it sounds? And the great pianist reaches around the little boy and starts weaving this virtuoso performance around the little boy's playing chopsticks. And he leans over the little boy's ear and he says, don't stop playing. You may want to be Paderewski someday, but start by playing chopsticks and don't stop playing. Discipline yourself. Start where you are. If you've only been doing it for 5 minutes a day, fine, start there, add to it, but start and don't stop. Discipline yourself unto godliness in the Word of God. Third thing I want to share with you attacks this issue that you haven't planned how to do it. Well, I want to say you find and use a Bible reading plan. There are as many different Bible reading plans as Doane's has pills. I mean, there's Through the Bible in 1 Year. There's the Navigator system. There are as many systems as there are ministries, I think. But here's the key. Find one that takes you through the entire Bible in a year. Now, the system that we use, the reading plan that we use when I'm teaching, is we use the Robert Murray McShane plan. And it takes you through the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament twice. So in a given year, you're through the entire Bible and your New Testament twice. And it really is workable. And by the way, if you want that plan, you can contact the office. I'll be glad to give it to you. I won't even charge you for it. Well, I might, depending on who you are, but in all seriousness. We'll give it to you. But it's a plan. It's saying, I want to address the fact that every day I'm committing to be involved in this. Every day in the Word, at least for this much. And so it's laid out so perfectly. It's here's the date and here's your readings. And you just do it. And when you do that, there's a couple of things. Number one, all the Bible's inspired, so all the Bible's helpful for you. So even those sections with all those names in them, as Dean said last week, thank you for giving me this section with all those hard names in there. Even the book of Leviticus, all of it's inspired by God, and all of it is profitable for the servant of God. So you want to be in your Bible throughout the Bible throughout the year. Secondly, it prevents wasting time. You've got a certain amount to read and a certain way it's laid out. And one of the cool things that's happening with our group is because we're all reading the same passages, that we're all kind of hearing the same things from God. And what's really cool is that what we're reading right now and what we're going through is actually kind of dovetailing with the Sunday school lesson. So it just kind of helps you all, if the family's all doing it together, it helps you all be at the same on the same page throughout the year. So fourthly, the fourth week is one addresses this one, is to meditate deeply on what you read. Remember I said that we tend to forget what we read. We don't internalize it. So one of the things that the Psalm 1:2 says that the man will not stand and not sit in the seat of the scoffer, stand in the way of, sit in the seat of sinners, etc. I'm going to read it because my brain is going too fast right now. I don't want to ruin this beautiful passage, so I'm going to read it aloud. Psalm 1, verse 2. Slow me down, Lord Jesus, so people will understand what I'm saying. Psalm 1, verse 2, 1 and 2 says, how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and on it he meditates day and night. Let me give you a definition for the word meditate. It means to think deep. It means to go beyond the surface. When you read your Bible, I share this in the first service, I'm going to do it again. When you read John 1:1, you can spend your life meditating on what that means. I mean, the second person of the Trinity, the one who created everything, he became a man. I mean, you can just start thinking deeply about what all that means, and before long, you're just swimming in the ocean of God's depth, and you're thinking about what you're reading. We'll talk a little about next week as we talk about studying as opposed to just reading. But just think about what you're reading. That's what I tell people all the time, is the easiest way to retain what you read is to think about it, right? Let me tell you something, ladies. Have you ever had to help your husband go find the instructions because he started putting something together without reading them? I tell my wife all the time, real men don't need instructions. only to find out that this man needs instructions. Amen? And so we all need. So it's thinking about what we're reading to be able to do what God wants us to do. And then finally, helping you on this, to seeing it as essential to your life means you memorize it. You memorize at least one verse a week. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, was a truck driver. That was his job. And he became concerned that he wasn't in the Word enough. So what he started doing is he committed himself to, while he was driving his truck, to memorize the Bible while he was driving. In other words, he would take a verse and he would put it on the steering wheel. And when he would get in, he would read it. And while he was driving, he would try to get it word perfect. And before he started the Navigator's ministry, he had memorized thousands of verses by driving a truck and memorizing. So don't say, "Oh, I can't memorize." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. How many of you know how to get home? Thank you, Brooklyn. How'd you get there? You memorized the way, didn't you? Now, some of you would say, "Well, that's why I have a GPS, just in case." That's true. That's why the Bible's still there for you to read when you hang up on a word. But you memorize it. So memorizing helps us to lock in what we're reading and putting it in the forefront of our mind. It gives us spiritual power because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It strengthens us in the areas of weakness. You will find that when you're reading the Word of God, if you ask God to give you a verse to memorize to help you with a weakness, He will direct you to the very place that you need to be. When I was first saved, I tell this the first service, I'll tell it to you, that one of the two things God gave me very early in life, in my Christian life, was one, He gave me a new vocabulary. He cleaned up my mouth. And then He started working on my temper. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I just want to share a piece of my mind with someone"? Anybody ever heard that? It's a wonder I have a mind as much as I shared with people in my anger. It's amazing. But I realized when I first became a Christian, I said, "Lord, this isn't going to work. I really can't be that way anymore." And it was amazing. I was reading in James, and this is one of the first verses God gave me about controlling my temper. And it was this. In James chapter 1, He says, "Remember, brethren, that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." What? God, you mean I can't just do what I want to do in this area? No. See, it gives us spiritual power because the Word of God transforms our weaknesses. God knows where we are struggling and where we need help. And so when we say to Him, "I want to memorize verses in my weakness." So if you're dealing with a weak area in your life, ask God to give you verses to strengthen that and to begin to memorize that as you read. It'll help you witness. Isaiah 55 says that God's word does not return to Him void. When you have have verses memorized, it's amazing how many times God will give you the opportunity to help someone else by what you've memorized. It'll give you direction. But most importantly, it'll help you develop the mind of Christ. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And He said that this book, these words, in them there is eternal life. Why? Because these are they which bear witness of Him. And so when you're reading and you're in the Word of God, you're going to strengthen the mind of Christ within you. And you don't get it by osmosis. You get it through discipline. And as our musicians are coming, sometimes one of the reasons why we don't read the Word and we don't see it as essential is just what I said last week. We've never been converted. When I was a lost man, I found the Bible incredibly boring. And I found church completely unnecessary. But it's amazing. Once God transformed my heart, the Word of God became important to me. And the people of God became the place I wanted to be. And maybe if you don't see the being in the Word of God is essential to your life is because you've never been given eternal life. You've never come to that place where you have been transformed by the living Word of God and received the Lord Jesus into your life and heart and let Him give His life to you. If you find yourself struggling in that area, this morning is your opportunity. It's another opportunity that God has given you to hear the Word in order that you may receive Him who is eternal life. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life." 17:5. "This is it, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." If you don't know Him this morning, if you don't know for sure and for certainty that you're a child of God, we invite you to come. Come down the aisle. Let us share with you how you can know who Jesus is. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home, a place where you can gather with other believers and hear the Word as we preach and teach it, and then also be with other believers to hold you accountable for being in the Word. If you're looking for that church home, we invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship and this family of God. We're not perfect, but we're growing in grace, and we invite you to grow with us. Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel at the altar. Say, "Lord, I need a fresh touch of grace from you. I need you to increase my hunger for your Word, to increase my desire for it. So that, like the psalmist would say, your words are better to me than gold or silver." As we stand around the room, we say, "Hear the word of the Lord," because once you hear the word of the Lord, you do what you hear. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the privilege of your word, and we ask that you would work a fresh work of grace during this time that people may respond to the speaking Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, as we sing.